This morning's sermon would be the heartbeat of grace. The heartbeat of grace. It'll be taken out of Ezekiel 11 and 19. Ezekiel 11, 19. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. May God add a blessing to the doers and the believers of his word.
Feel and to know that his blood makes me whole. Yes, his grace reaches me. Yes, his grace reaches me. And 'twill last through eternity. Now I'm under his control, and I'm happy in my soul, just to know that his grace reaches me higher than the mountains and brighter than the sun. It was offered for everyone. Great is of treasure, and is mine today. Though my sins were as scarlet, he has washed them away. His grace reaches me, yes, his grace reaches me, and 'twill last through eternity. Now I'm under his control, and I'm happy in my soul, just to know that his grace reaches.
Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 through 9. The Bible says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. You may be seated. I want to say good morning, and whether you're a member of this Franklin family or whether you're a visitor or a virtual guest, I'm grateful that we are here today. Grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us that be the saints of God. And I'm grateful for the people that you are in this particular congregation, for I know that the congregation has been praying for the families of those that have lost loved ones over the last few weeks, the last few days. We certainly had the funeral for our brother Smith on yesterday. And I know that there's a lot of prayers that's gone out for Sister Jackie as well, as she embarks upon a new life as well. And I also want to thank this congregation for being the people that you are for praying for Sister Anderson and her family as well, as she has gone through a series of losses in her life as well. I also want to thank the congregation for praying for me and the loss of my aunt and my niece, who's 44 years of age, whose funeral was also on yesterday. And those prayers from the congregation, I tell you, continue to strengthen me and allows me to continue to be able to do the things that God's will has purposed for me to do. So I want to thank you for your prayers and your encouragement and your strength in all things. I really appreciate that. Now, shortly, I'm opening my Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 11, and we're not going to stay there long, but I want to preface this scripture as the context for today's lesson, the heartbeat of grace. Acts chapter 11. My invitation is for you to join me there, as I want to preface this as the context for today's lesson, the heartbeat of grace. Now, there's a story that I've seen in various versions over the past many, many years. It's a different version of a very similar story. And every time I see it, I stop and I read it because it kind of resonates with me. I feel some type of way about it. And it was the year 2020, in the middle of the pandemic. A lady by the name of Maria Clark lost her 25-year-old son Nicholas in a tragic accident. And what followed is every parent's nightmare. There was a funeral and a burial, and there was an avalanche of questions. There were fears and tears. But in her grief, Mrs. Clark had the presence of mind to donate her son's organs and tissues to give other people life. And there were few people who needed a new heart any more than John Paul Marshall. He was a 12-year-old boy who already had one heart transplant when he was 2 years old. You see, cardiomyopathy had so weakened his heart that he spent months on life support waiting for a donor heart. But now after 10 years, the first donor heart was beginning to weaken to the point that it was barely functioning. So in the summer of 2020, the 12-year-old John Paul found himself spending the summer in an ICU fighting for his life. And then the word came, about 50 miles away, a heart has been found. About 50 miles away, life was available. And so he received the donor heart, and his family, instead of waiting, as they're often told to do, to wait a year to try and reach out to the donor family, they couldn't wait. They just couldn't wait. And so they immediately reached out to the donor family through the intermediary as proper. And Mrs. Clark, Nicholas's mother, who made the decision to donate her son's heart, she had but one request. She wanted to hear the heartbeat of her son. So on May 14, 2021, she traveled to New Orleans and she met young John Paul Marshall. And when he saw Mrs. Clark, he hugged her, and he hugged her very hard. And then he handed her a stethoscope. And she listened to a beating heart. And I want to ask you this morning, when Mrs. Clark listened to that beating heart, whose heart did she hear? Well, I think she heard the heart of her son. And even though the heart was living in a different body, the heart was the heart of her child. I want to ask you this morning, if we ask God to listen to our heart, whose heart does God hear? Does he not hear the heart of his son, Jesus Christ? I mean, is it not true that Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me? And would it not make sense that if Christ lives in us, then we must reflect who and what he was and who and what he is? If Christ lives in me, should we not have the heartbeat of grace in our lives? A lot of us need a heart transplant. A lot of us refuse to recognize that we need a heart transplant. When we decide that we're going to follow Christ, the Bible says that the old man dies. The old man dies. And God does an operation on us made without the hands of man. And he gives us a new heart. And my question today is, when God listens to our heart, does he hear the heartbeat of his son and us? Does he? You know, from the prologue of John's gospel, it says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm talking about this Jesus Christ that lives in us. He was absolutely full of grace and truth. And if Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth and he lives in us, right? I'm just saying. The fact of the matter is that a person who is full of kindness, he's going to be kind. A person who's filled with joy, he's going to radiate joy. Jesus was full of grace and he radiated grace. He offered grace. He offered the grace of forgiveness to a sinful woman in John chapter 8, so much so that he set her free. He offered the grace of his presence as he ate with tax collectors and sinners. He offered the grace, the heartbeat of grace, of compassion to countless individuals who were hurting. And if we have, as Paul would say, if we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, then we've got to have in us what he had. We've got to have a heart that beats every minute with grace. So this morning, I want to just talk for a moment about living grace with others, granting grace to others. In Acts chapter 11, I asked myself, what would that look like? Because there's this wonderful statement where Barnabas has been sent down to Antioch. And Antioch is such an amazing church. And I want you to know that Acts chapter 11 is such an amazing chapter, and we can go on and on about that. But I want you to see the statement in verse number 23 of Acts chapter 11. When Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. Let it just resonate with you. That when Barnabas came, he saw the grace of God. Think about that. When he came to Antioch, the Holy Spirit goes out of his way to tell us Barnabas saw the grace of God. My question to you is, have you ever saw the grace of God? And if you have, what does that look like? What does it look like? I mean, what would you look at and say, what I see right here, what I see over there, is the grace of God? And if others see the grace of God in us, what would that look like? If others saw the heartbeat of grace in us, how should it look? And what would it look like? I want you to look at me, look with me at a familiar passage in Galatians chapter 5. We're all familiar with it. Because being a person of grace would affect us in two ways, you see. On the one hand, it would have an eternal effect on our hearts that would be revealed in the external practices of our lives. And those two elements, I think, are most beautifully joined together in what are characterized in the New Testament as the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus epitomized in his death on the cross. I want you to understand that he epitomized on the death and on his death on the cross that every fruit of the Spirit was there and recognizable. You can look at each and every one of them. And every one of them, you can make a very practical application that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ fits every single one of those dynamics in the fruit of the Spirit. Every one of them. But I also want to say that if you want to see the grace of God, if you want others to be able to see and hear and to look at our lives and see us and see the grace of God beating within our members, we're going to have to see this as well. These are the most tangible ways that we can show someone else the grace of Jesus Christ living in us. How many times have you read that? Galatians 5:22. How many times have you read that? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, listen, he says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step. Let us walk by the Spirit. And when I was a little boy, I always wanted to lay my head on my brothers and sisters' chest and listen to their heartbeat. You remember that? Well, that was a nice little game, because we had the toys that the kids had then. We had to find some other way to play, right? And what you heard when you laid your head on their chest was a calming effect from the heartbeat that lived inside of them. We lay our heads down in the bosom of our God. What we ought to always hear is the heartbeat, that common effect of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and our Savior. The same heartbeat that ought to live, right? That ought to live in us. In the context of Galatians chapter 5, of course, he's chronicled the first of the works of the flesh. And that point he makes is, he says, look, here's the fruit of the Spirit. And those who belong to Christ, they crucify the flesh so that being put to death, these new things can come and live in you. And so if we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. But those 9 characteristics we just read about are not a mixture of options to which we get to choose from. Well, let me just take joy and I'm going to leave patience out. Let me just take righteousness and I'm going to leave love out and joy. It's not a hodgepodge. It's not that way. These 9 traits are the fingerprints. These 9 traits are the footprints. These 9 traits are the heartbeat of grace that ought to live inside of each one of us. And if you want to see the grace of God, just look at these 9 elements and you will see it. It seems to me that seeing grace means also that you're going to see love. So many people say, I love you. And it's superficial. They take it for granted. So many people say that I love God and it is superficial and we take it for granted. But if you're going to see grace, it means that you're going to see love. And I know that to be true because according to the Apostle Paul, love is in fact the greatest gift. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in that familiar passage, he says love is patient, right? He says it's kind, it doesn't envy, it's not boastful, it's not conceited, it does not act improperly, love is not selfish. Good morning. It's not provoked. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs, even though your wife can remember stuff back from 10 years that you did, that you said. Doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Finds no joy in unrighteousness and rejoices in the truth, bears and believes and holds all things. Love endures all things. And this kind of love, Paul says, listen to what he says about this kind of love. He says it never ends. So how you doing with that? How many people have you pushed away from your love? And if God was to push us away from his love, where would we be? This kind of love, Paul says, listen to me. Once you get it, you got it for life. It never ends. Never ends. If you want to see grace, then just show that in your life. Show it in your life. Because these 9 show the grace of God. It means that a person of grace, he loves a child, even when the child is rebellious. It means that a person of grace loves others, even when they've been hurt by those that they say they love. It means a person of grace loves to the point of forgiveness. Listen, loves to the point of forgiveness when forgiveness is a challenge and it is the hardest thing. The last thing of this business, forgiveness, is it is the greatest illustration of love that you can ever, ever know. C.S. Lewis said that forgiveness is a beautiful word. Oh, this is so funny. He said, forgiveness is a beautiful word until you actually have something to forgive. That something might be a betrayal of a friend. Something might be the slander of another. It may be a stare or a look. It might just be walking away. But it's the kind of things that ruin family reunions, right? It's the kind of things that hurt fellowship and strain friendships and alienate parents from children. It destroys marriages. And we often manifest it in our own way, sometimes in silence as we ignore each other. Me and my wife been married for 39 years, and I can't ignore her because she ain't going to let me. I might have tried a couple times. We avoid each other sometimes in marriages. We get tired of each other sometimes in marriage, and we say that we love you. How long do you have to be married to somebody to get tired of them? And we dredge in our lives and look for the past retribution because we want to retaliate. We always want to do the tit for tat, isn't that right? But love doesn't. Love doesn't call for that at all. There are a few things in this world that show the grace of God to the world as when we are willing to extend grace and forgiveness. Few things. Because see, grace is the deliberate action. It's a deliberate decision to give something good to somebody who doesn't deserve it. How are you doing with that? To give something good to somebody who doesn't deserve it. The living illustration, of course, is in 2 Corinthians 5:21. That God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God in him. And so for us, who have received the love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness of God, it should be natural for others to look at us and to listen to the heartbeat of grace and see it just oozing out of our bodies, the grace of God. Because we offer that grace and we offer that love and we offer that mercy and forgiveness and we offer it to others. But also seeing grace means that we're going to also see joy. Seeing grace means that others will also be able to see joy in us as well. But the problem is, as we get older, as we often do, our joy sometimes leaks a little bit. But the psalmist said in Psalm 98, verse 4, you just shout joyfully. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. In fact, in the New Testament, Romans 14, verse 17, Paul said that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. And I think we all understand that when he says the kingdom of God is filled with righteousness. It's doing what's right. It's being right with God and having peace with God, peace with others, and peace with yourself. And that's because kingdom citizens are filled with joy. Because the implication of righteousness and joy is that kingdom citizens are grateful. Grateful to God. Gratitude and joy are just inseparable. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in first world problems. You know, I read this week that somebody was bemoaning the fact that they didn't get a scholarship because their parents made too much money. Is that not a first world problem? I mean, come on, huh? Gratitude and joy are inseparable. Joy is like, it's like fresh air in a stale world, isn't it? It fits and it lifts the heart and it restores the soul is what joy does. It's seen in smiles and it's experienced in kindness. It's heard in words that are indescribable. Joy is demonstrated in offering grace and forgiveness to someone else. And seeing grace means also that you're going to see peace, because grace means that you're going to actually practice peace. I mean, you remember the Mount Matthew message in Matthew chapter 5, and when Jesus was beginning, he started with the Beatitudes. As he begins to check these off, you know what he says? He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And I'm always careful to to make sure that I've impressed upon my mind that Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, not just those who love peace. That's a big difference, right? Because I think everybody, really deep down inside, kind of loves peace. And maybe I've met a few people that just kind of love to fight as well, but most people love peace, right? Because the problem is that everybody's not willing to pay the price or the sacrifice to be able to demonstrate the attitudes necessary to make peace. How much peace is in your house this morning? How much peace is within you this morning? How much peace can you offer me this morning? And there's an old illustration that a lot of preachers use for a long time, and I've been reading it for a while, but I think I'm going to use it this morning. It's an illustration of the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. What does a thermometer do? Well, it just registers the temperature. But the thermostat does what? Changes the temperature. There's some people who change to reflect the temperature that's around them, right? In conversation or in circumstance or in situations, all they are is a thermometer. They're going to change to whatever situation they're in. That's called compromise, right? But some people are like thermostats. They enter a conversation with the heartbeat of God inside of them, and they become like thermostats. They enter the conversation, a circumstance, or a situation, and they make it better. How you doing with that? Thermostat or thermometer, are you? Listen, we was talking about hot flashes this morning. Thermometer, right? How do you make that better? You go get your robe, you put it on, you get in the bed. And some things, listen, you don't have to entertain every fight that you're invited to, right? I want you to flip over with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and verse number 15. We're almost finished. We're almost done. I appreciate you listening so well. Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That nobody fails to obtain the grace of God, so that no root of bitterness brings up and causes trouble, and by it many would become defiled. Listen to what he said there. Listen to what he said. Make sure, he said, that you don't fail to grasp the grace of God, because if you do, you will miss grace. And if you miss the grace of God, then bitterness almost inevitably is going to take root in you. In a Hebrew mind, a Jewish mind understood that. They understood that a root of bitterness meant that it was poison. Think about it. Religion without grace is poisonous. Relationships without grace is poisonous. A church without grace is, you with me? A heart that doesn't have grace beating inside of it is a poisonous heart. So no matter, no wonder a person of grace that's engaged in God and has the heartbeat of Christ inside of them, no wonder that they would manifest peace. But I want you to understand that seeing grace also means seeing patience. Your Bible may say long-suffering. The greatest illustration of that is 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. But he is faithful. He's patient toward all of us. He's long-suffering toward us. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that should all come to life. The reason that we still live and the reason that we still existing today is because God is a long-suffering and patient God. And he understands that learning and changing, that real change takes time. We want people to change right then, right? And just like that, Johnny on the spot. Sometimes change takes a little time. Real change takes time. The heart takes time to change. I mean, it's a mammoth undertaking to get a heart donated from somebody, because it affects your life and everything that you do. as you move along forward in your life. There's a tremendous difference, tremendous challenge that comes along with having a donor heart. Your susceptibility to disease is great after that. And the point of that is that to get acclimated to a new heart, to be able to live with that new heart, it takes a great amount of time. So you have to have patience as well, right? And that's one of the reasons probably why God is so patient with us. Because he knows when we walk out of that baptistry, we walk out of the baptistry in newness of life. And we walk out there as infants, as babes in Christ, and it's going to take a little while for us to stand and be strong, right? I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning. Patience is not passivity, and patience is not laziness, and patience is not refusing to address things that need to be addressed. Patience is endurance. It's enduring. It's self-restraint. It's the ability to accept and deal with disappointment and hurt that comes in our lives. And the ability to do what we oftentimes sing. We sing the song, Lord, teach me to wait. But teaching me to wait, Lord, is a terrible challenge for me. Because I'm not the best pupil when I go to that class, Patience 101. But seeing grace means seeing patience. It means seeing kindness and goodness and faithfulness as well. If you want to see all those attributes in one story, think about Jesus in John chapter 8 with the woman who's taken in adultery. He was kind to that woman, and he treated her with dignity. And on a day when she was being treated in the most undignified way that was possible, she was being literally exposed to the world, Jesus treated her with dignity. At just the right time, God came when the world was using us up, and he gave us Christ. We were being treated in the most undignified way that the world can hand to us, and God gave us Christ. He treated us with dignity. He treated us with compassion, and compassion means to suffer with. He suffered with this lady in John 8 that day. Because he saw you and me, and he saw her as a part of his creation who was being treated with such a lack of dignity and respect and humanity, that he was faithful to her, and he is also faithful to us. Well, let me tell you something else that Jesus did that we too much don't want to deal with. Listen to me carefully. He was faithful to that woman in that he treated her honestly about her sin. Nobody might not tell me about my sin because you got your own, right? He was faithful to the woman that he treated her honestly about her sin. He says, look, what you're doing is wrong. Go your way. Stop sinning and sin no more. So I want you to understand that kindness and goodness also means that we are willing to be faithful to somebody and being honest with them about where they are spiritually. You want to have the heartbeat of God inside of you? You've got to be honest about where you are spiritually. And if you see a brother taking in a fault, you who are strong should what? Strengthen him as well. Kindness, goodness, and faithfulness are not just naive sentimentality. I got to tell you that. They're not just sweeping things underneath the rug. They're not the spineless tolerance of evil. It's not withholding the truth at all. In fact, some of the most kind and faithful things that a parent could ever do is punish a child. Did you hear me? Sometimes the most kind and faithful and good thing that a judge can ever do is incarcerate a criminal. Sometimes the most kind and good and faithful thing that a doctor can do is amputate a dead limb. And sometimes the most kind and good and faithful thing that a shepherd can do in the church is discipline a rebellious child of God. How are you doing with that? Jesus was gentle. He's gentle with her. He's gentle with us. Because if you see grace, you're going to see meekness and kindness and gentleness as well. Jesus was gentle with this woman. He treated her with mercy. He says, you go your way. You're not going to die today. You go your way. but sin no more. Sin no more. And I want you to know that everything we talked about this morning, these first eight traits, righteousness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, they're only possible if you manifest the ninth, right? Because seeing the grace of God means that you will have self-control. I don't have it. I want what I want, and I want it right now, and I'm not going to wait for it, and you're going to give it to me, even though you might not have it, I'm going to take it. I'm talking about self-control, right? Self-control. In the context of Galatians 5, there's a contrast between works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And the virtue that makes putting to death the works of the flesh and embracing the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. In Acts 24 and 25, when Paul was standing before Felix, he begins to talk to him, and the text says that Paul reasoned with Felix, so they had some kind of dialogue. And he reasoned with Felix about three things: righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And it's interesting that self-control was included with righteousness and judgment to come. Why? Why is that? Because the word of righteousness represents God's claims and demands on us. And our response to that is because self-control allows us to be right with God. And everybody wants to be right with God, right? And self-control is how we respond to that. So in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that are willing to control their will and be self-controlled to the point where they're willing to just slide over in life and allow God to take the driver's seat in their lives." You can't control anything. Because when we respond to God's grace, you know what we're saying? I surrender to God as my Savior. I surrender to God as my standard. I surrender to God's plan as my strategy. If you are righteous and have the heartbeat of God, the heartbeat of His grace beating inside of your body, you want to be under the control of a righteous God. Paul would say to Felix, if you're not, you stand in danger of what's going to happen to you at judgment. A few more minutes left. I just want to leave with you just one more thing this morning. Just a simple question. Imagine that you at some point in your life develop a heart issue. A heart issue to the point that you're told that if you don't receive a donor heart, you will die. The doctors say you will probably die before you receive a donor heart. So imagine that you're in that circumstance. It's an egregious circumstance, isn't it? But I want you to go there with me this morning. Just track with me for a minute. So imagine if you've been in that circumstance and you've been given these words, and then you get a call and there's a donor heart available. And what this means is that you get to live. But in order for you to live, it means that somebody else has to die. But in their death, they give you life. Would you think about somebody who receives a donor heart, receives the gift of life, and then take care of it? Would you think about somebody who received a second chance in life, who were on their deathbed, received the gift of life, the grace of God, and did not take care of? There are people like that who didn't change their life, who didn't change their habits that led them to needing the donor heart in the first place. But they abused the gift that they were given of life. A lot of us have been transplanted with the heart of God in us and had that heart beating so strong, then we went out there in the world and abused the gift of life that God had implanted in us. And our heart is so weak right now because we didn't want to change our life to adapt to that. So we abused the gift that we were given from God. Maybe that helps us to understand a little bit what Paul meant when he said, you know what? I'm begging you. I'm begging you, don't receive the grace of God. How? You know the scripture. Don't receive it in vain. Because for you to receive the grace of God that gives you life, it meant that Jesus had to die. So the question this morning is, what are you going to do with that gift? What are you going to do with it? Because Jesus died, and God gave us a new heart. He made us a new man. And if somebody comes and lays their head on my chest, I would hope that they would hear the heartbeat of grace. Christ living in me. Are you with me? I'm talking about the heart of God just beating in me every waking moment of my life and allowing me to be kind and joyful and patient and have self-control and have love and have joy. You can't have the gifts of the Spirit without having all nine. They go together. It's the gift of the Spirit of God. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It has nothing to do with you. It's not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. What are you doing with the grace of God in your life? What are you doing with it? Well, my prayer today is that you will not receive it in vain and that you will exercise some kind of self-control to make a decision to surrender your life to God. There are those who have walked away from God, and like I said, their heartbeat is so weak right now. But God calls us back to him, doesn't he? He calls us back to his side. Not only does he call us, he's like a shepherd. He goes out and he rescues the one and he leaves the 99. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid that. And whether that's through the watery grave of baptism or whether you want to just come back home to God because you're prodigal, whatever the case might be today, God offers us the invitation that we might have the heartbeat of grace, the life of Christ, Christ living in us, even right now. If we can help you with that, why don't you come as we stand and sing an invitation song.
Come to Jesus, he will save you, though your sin has crimson flow.
Willing me one day to respond to the gospel of Christ. Will you come and give your life to God? Will there be one today to respond to the gospel? Will you come?
Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today.